Welcome to Training Ground. Was anybody willing to admit whether they were here last week or not? Raise your hands. How many people were here last week? There was a few of you, I hope, that were here last week. I do appreciate you coming out this morning. We're in a study in the book of Exodus. And it's a very nice picture. We'll have the slides up here in a minute. It's kind of fitting that the book of Exodus has a main player in it. Thank you. Who is the main character that's in the book of Exodus? Well, help me out a little bit. Who? Moses. Does anybody know what the name Moses means? Well, tell me, anybody want to take a stab at it? Let's think of the story of Moses. Tell us about what happened with Moses. Anybody? Pharaoh was wanting to do what? Kill all the baby boys. And so what did Moses' mom do? Put him in a basket in the Nile River. So thank you. So now the name Moses means to take out of the water. It's only fitting this morning that we all have now taken ourselves out of the water to come in here today. It seems like every Sunday. It's important, though, to note that because we, in discussing last week, we talked about there being a number of different idols that were worshipped in the nation of Israel. How many idols were worshipped? Anybody remember what we said? Somewhere in the range of 3,000. That's what archaeologists tell us. And so when you think about it, Moses came out of the water. So to some degree, there's almost legend or folklore about Moses. So he was highly regarded, highly esteemed. He was essentially had risen to second in command. Now then what happened to Moses? He found out what? Who he was. And then what happened? He became a slave when he found out his Jewish history. And then he was exiled and then came back. So he went from the top, in a way, to the bottom from the standpoint of what we know about Moses. Now, for those who were here last week, this is a little bit of a recap. And we were talking earlier today, Jeff was a little nervous upstairs because I sent him twice as many slides as we had last week. And he said, how long are you planning on going? And I said, I'm not going to go that long, I promise. We will go quick. Well, how about that? Where did that one come from? This is somebody's trying to tell me something. Under new management, I need to pray more. Okay, we'll try to get to our slides in a minute. Let me think if I can. Okay, here we go. Number one cause of death worldwide. Anybody remember from last week? All right, heart disease. Majority of heart disease is related to what? Lifestyle. The defining moment in our heart health is not unlike the defining moment in our spiritual health. Then we did a recap. I'll do a quick recap in terms of what we're studying in the book of Exodus. And it's broken down basically into three different categories. The first having to do with domination. The people of Israel were slaves. We don't know the exact number, but somewhere between 2 to 3 million Israelites at the time were slaves. They were being used, obviously, by Egypt for their building programs, to cultivate their fields, to take care of their cattle. Then we get into chapters 12 to 9, which is really where I was supposed to be today. And I will try to make sure we get close. We'll get close. And then finally, the revelation, meaning God revealing himself to the nation of Israel once the Exodus had taken place. We also talked about four distinct periods of time of miracles. And it's important just to keep that in perspective because as the base goes, when you're building a building, the life of Moses and the miracles that will take place now and our understanding of those miracles, I believe, are extremely important. And then 2, 3, and 4, hopefully we'll do some studies into the lives of Elijah, Elisha later. And then many of us know all about the miracles of Jesus. Now, I'm starting where I left off last week because we were basically dealing with the second plague that had taken place, and that was the frogs. And we were talking about how Pharaoh had basically been in the presence of Moses, and we get to the point in time where Moses, says, you know, I'll give you the choice of when you want me to pull the plague back. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And we were talking last week about the fact that many of us have things going on in our lives and God's trying to get our attention. And just think how crazy it is comparing your life to Pharaoh to say, well, let's just do it tomorrow, Lord. Yes, I really have an issue financially, or I have medical problems, but it's okay, wait till tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I want it today. In fact, I was on the way here this morning, and I don't know what they've done over here on Centerville Road, but you know, I'm doing great. I get out of through across Route 50, get green lights. I get on Centerville Road, and every single light, you'd go, and then the next one would be red. And I know that Jeff's up there thinking, is he going to get here this morning? And I'm thinking, what? I want it now. Okay, that's just how we are. But to think that you would have something going on in your life, like Pharaoh to his whole country, and you would just say, oh, just go ahead and do it tomorrow. And then that was his stubbornness. But what we didn't get to last week was, even though he basically appeared to start to turn, verse 15 of chapter 8, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, meaning that Moses called the plague off, that once again Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said would take place. Now, because I have to be true, and I don't know where Mark is, he's floating around here somewhere, but I got to do my best to try to get through a number of the different passages. We're going to skip over some of the plagues in detail, but just to go back to reiterate, there are 10 plagues. We've done 1 and 2. We're going to kind of fly through, pardon my vernacular, lice, flies, death of the livestock, boils, hail, and we're going to pick back up in the 8th plague. But just want to reiterate that the plagues were a direct attack from God on some of the various gods that existed in Egypt during that time. There is one that kind of stuck out to me, and that's number 7, hail. The god of the sky's name was Nut. And I started thinking to myself, how can somebody worship a god that's Nut, that's nuts? But that was what took place during that time. Now, I'm going to, you know, talk about my opinion a little bit. I believe there's some biblical evidence, but talk about my opinion just for a minute. When you start looking at these plagues, if you were to do a study, you're going to find there are going to be some people that have written about these passages that basically say that none of these plagues impacted the Israelites. And again, we don't have time to go through every single plague and all the detail. There were some that will try to say, well, Egypt's here, and Goshen was north of where they believe that this was, the plagues were taking place. I'm not sure where I'm at on it, other than to say it doesn't necessarily matter as much to me, but I do want to explain a couple things about what was going on at the time. And think of it this way. When you travel, and maybe you go to visit relatives, or you're out of town on business, and somebody asks you, where are you from? What do you generally say when somebody asks you where you're from? Anybody? All right, Virginia. All right, I like that, works. Anybody else? See, I'm a little more. There you go. I know I do this a lot of times. I will say I am from the Washington, D.C. area. Washington, D.C. area. But if we said Virginia, that doesn't just encompass one little small location, does it? And nor does Washington, D.C. area. It happens all the time when I call vendors, because a lot of the people that I do business with might be in an office these days in Nashville, someplace in the middle of the United States, and if I say Chantilly, they're going to go, where is that? But I generally will say Washington, D.C. So I have a question for you. If today the Potomac River around our nation's capital turned red, the water was turned to blood, would that necessarily impact us here? I don't know. But I do know that there's a chance it might not. In fact, it happens in the summer where the water source for the district is different than the water source for where I live, and there will be maybe a temporary ban on drinking, or you need to boil your water. But that doesn't hit all of us everywhere, does it? So I do think biblically there's a chance. Now, are you trying to say that you hope something happens? Is that what you're saying up there, Bobby? Okay. My point is, it's possible that when you go through these plagues where it's not stated that the Israelites were protected, because in a number of areas it does state that they were, but it's also possible because of where they were physically located, that they were outside the realm of Egypt in the sense of what was being described. Not again sure it matters. I saw, you know, something I was reading actually early this morning where I thought, you know, they're trying to do some gymnastics with the scripture to make it say something it's not. So I want to be very careful with that. But I do want to point out there are a number of passages that we'll go through that make it clear that they were protected. So we're going to kick down to number 8, and we're in Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Now, what stands out here to anyone? What stands out about this first passage? What is the reason why God is doing these things? Anyone? To know who's God and who's not God. The second part of this, though, that I think is extremely important is he wants to do what? He wants us, he wants them to tell who? A record, a historic record of who God is, what he did, and how he protected his people. And he wants this story to be passed on to the next generation, to the next generation, etc. That's the reason why we have what at church? Sunday school. One of the things as I was listening to a pastor teach on this passage that caught my attention were the statistics for children. And one of the statistics that was amazing was when a family has dinner together at least once a week, about the risk associated with the kids getting in trouble later on in their lives. And basically, again, just paraphrasing, kids whose families get together on a weekly basis and share a meal have 70% less chance of doing drugs, getting caught, speeding while drinking, and the list kind of went on and on. So my point is, family time, and then you could probably go dig deeper into the statistics that if we are sharing the gospel, praying, et cetera, in terms of that impact. And I know in the marriage seminars that are done, the number is astounding in terms of a husband and wife that pray together, in terms of the statistics on that husband and wife staying together. So the key here is, this was something that was recorded that was to be passed on. And I think in the days we live in, if we take lightly the study of Scripture and the importance of passing those Scriptures on to our children and our children's children, I think we're missing out in terms of the opportunities we have. But most importantly, that's why we're living, I think, in a culture today where when you look at the millennials coming up, how many of them really know their Bibles? Even those kids coming out of our church, any church, they're just less likely today to know the Bible, and it's not anything about our church, it's just what's happening. So it's to me, an alarm that's going off to say we need to do something about it. I perform my signs among them that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" How long? Now, again, what plague are we on right now? We're on the 8th plague. We did the first two last week. We've skipped some. Just think now. We are on the 8th plague. And the question is, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now, I don't know about the testimonies of everybody out here this morning. I can only speak to mine. And what I do know is that was, for me, about my testimony. When I look back to things that took place in my life that were intended to soften my heart, I continually to kind of get up by my own bootstraps and go my own way. In other words, things would happen and I would recover. I go back to being a collegiate athlete, suffering an injury, and I was able to recover from that in my mind and get back to close to wholeness and kind of continue on instead of kind of hearing the word, you know, Tim, sports at the time was your God, was your idol. God was trying to get through to me. But the hardness of my heart, the hardness of my thought life was such that I didn't humble myself. And then it took another episode and another episode. Well, a lot of us probably have similar testimonies. In fact, we probably see it going on all around us. How long were you refused to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little is left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen the day that they've settled into this land till now. Now, here's where if you start studying the plagues, you will find that there are people that will try to explain a natural response as to why these plagues took place. They will come up with reasons. And I will tell you that if you were today, when you leave, or you can do it now for those with smartphones, if you were to look up locust plagues, you will see that it does happen. You will see that in Egypt and other places somewhat near desert environments that there are swarms of locusts that do come upon a people. And when you read about it, you'll find that generally when they come as a swarm, they may be 5 to 6 miles, cubic miles, in terms of how much density that they take up. In fact, there was one that took place just before Passover in 2013 in Israel. And so when you look at the front page of the New York Times, it had an article about it because people were comparing it to what had taken place back in biblical times. So these things do take place. In fact, you can come up with reasons for why the frogs may have come out of the water, and I could go on and on. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about providence versus miracles in a minute, but what you can't generally find is all these things lining up over a period of probably about 4 to 6 months in a row from the standpoint of them taking place. And this is where you have to take a step back and say, this is the hand of God. Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Now, this juncture, 8 plagues into this, Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? So these officials are looking all around them. I mean, you think about, you know, today in the political world, how hard it is to get across to somebody in leadership that you're going the wrong way. You think about it. I mean, I think about it now. Some of the things that come out, and again, I'm not going to pick a party, because I think we can listen to anybody speaking in politics, and you sit back and you think, wow, why did they say what they said? Who let them say that? And I think what happens is that people get into these positions, and they become their own what? God. They begin to believe that anything they say and anything they do is the right path to take, and they listen less and less to people that are around. And think about this. We're on the 8th plague. And now his other leaders are standing up saying, what's going on? Now, what would have been their fear to say anything? Probably that they would have been executed. You know, think back to if somebody were to have come against Hitler during his rise to power, what happened? They're gone. And you think about that now in regards to some of the nations around us. You don't rise up against that person that's in power. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague, nor will there ever be again. They covered the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left in the fields, the fruits, the trees. Nothing remained on a tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. So you're the king. Now just imagine today what would happen if all the oil was gone because of somebody's stubbornness regarding what goes on in the way we deal with exploration in terms of and where we get our oil from, etc. What would happen if today we decided to leave here and there's no gas at any gas station? Imagine what the uprising would be just from that. But in this case, remember back, we talked first about luxury. Now these plagues have hit what? The lifestyle of the people, the ability for the people just to go out about their daily business. Now, I want to talk about this concept for a minute, because this is where, if you go to people that want to poke at the scriptures, they're going to be able to say, Tim, you just talked about the fact that there are evidences in historic context for these locust swarms coming. That's true. When you think of miracle, you think of an extraordinary event where God intervenes or contravenes in a natural event. The other option would be providence. God superintends through a natural event for his purposes. Two different concepts in regards to how God is in control of the things that are around us. So when you think of what took place with the locusts, God brought through an east wind this locust swarm. So that's locusts that exist. That's God's hands bringing them. That could be just providence, that this is something in nature that's taking place. But then the second part of this, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses, and he goes, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now forgive my sin once more, and I pray that you take this plague away. And I'm going to skip to the next one. Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind. So here's where you stop and you say, okay, we have providence, but then we have God basically superimposing over providence to basically reverse the wind to send the plague out. You know, many of us in this area, if you grew up here, there were times, one in specific that I can recall, to where we had a tornado. In fact, how many people are from this area? Okay. This happened, and I wish I could remember exactly when, but this was probably in the early 80s. We had a tornado come through Fairfax City, if anyone's familiar with Woodson High School. Okay. And, you know, you can now go look it up on Google if you're not familiar with it, but it really almost lies in the center of Fairfax County. We had a tornado come through, and the tornado basically just missed the petroleum storage tanks. And my understanding from people that are in public service would tell me that, or tell us and told us in the newspapers, that if that tornado had hit there, it could have exploded into a massive tornado, and the damage it would have done would have been tenfold, you know, similar at least in that area to like a mini nuclear type explosion. Is that fairly accurate, John? My point being, there are times where providence is then interceded by, I believe, miracle, because if you then look at what ended up happening, it barely missed hitting the petroleum area, but did damage the high school literally almost in the direct path. So it was almost as if it kind of went around that area. Now, one day we'll ask the Lord, was it a miracle? How, you know, what happened? But what I'm getting at is, this is where we see God intercedes. Now, I'm going to take a step back for a minute, because you heard the scripture just before that where it said Pharaoh basically said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Isn't that enough? Do we believe that he actually was admitting he was sinning at this point? Was he? What happens when you admit you're sinning? What? Well, is admitting your sin is confession, I'm with you. Is that all it takes? Contrition. I think confusion that exists in the church today is that we potentially can identify or come to Christ. I mean, there's an appeal to a large church or a church where people are friendly. There's an appeal to the message of love. Jesus so loved the world that, or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's an appeal. But what else does it take? Contrition. And what is the other word that's used for contrition? Repentance. And what is that? That is, you know, what's one definition of repentance? Turning. When you think of turning, you think of what? Going in the opposite direction. We're going to do things differently. We want to change. And maybe in our own strength we can't change, but God, we want you to what? To change us, to make us into your likeness, your image. And I think the confusion that exists today probably in the church in general is this concept that, yes, there are people that come to Christ, but I'm not so sure we have that heart change, that true repentance from the standpoint of wanting to go a different direction. And I think that's why there's a lot of confusion in the church. about the fact that we want to love people, and then we don't know what to do with certain positions people are taking that are contrary to Scripture. Well, God knows, and that is He needs them, those of us, all of us, to want repentance on a daily basis. If we're going the wrong direction, to turn. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed, and the Lord changed the wind. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. So now we're in to the ninth plague. Now we're dealing with a God here that's the God of the sky, the sun god. And the sun god at this time was also somebody that was identified with Pharaoh. So now the attack is going from the gods, and then the god of the sun, now is going to start to target to Pharaoh specifically. And if you think about this for a minute, you have Moses that essentially, you know, going all the way back historically, actually before Moses, what did Joseph basically do for the nation of Egypt by some decisions he made? What is Joseph known for? Think about it. It has to do with conservation. Joseph did what? He had a vision. There was a dream or a vision, and Joseph saw famine in the land, and what did he do? He stored up food for a number of years. That's why his family ended up, what, coming down, because there was a famine, and where was the only place there was food? Because of Joseph's foresight. You know, it's very similar to those here that maybe financially, instead of spending all your money, have basically said, well, we're going to give, based on the sermon last week from David, we're going to give money to the church, we're going to pay our bills, but part of being just an adult is putting money or setting money aside. In fact, financial advisors will say, or Up and Crown Ministry, the study that's going on would say 3 to 6 months. We'll set it aside. Well, Joseph set aside, 7 years of food. So if you think about it, Joseph basically saved the nation of Egypt. And now Moses is coming along through the plagues, and these plagues are doing what? Destroying. And it goes all the way back to Pharaoh. We studied the scripture last week in the early part of Exodus. Basically, the Pharaoh did not remember Joseph, didn't remember what Joseph had done, didn't remember who he was, didn't remember the history, didn't remember. Darkness that can be felt. How many of you, when you go to sleep at night, sleep in total darkness? Anybody? I want you to try this tonight. Most of us now, I know it's this way in my house, there is some light on. And it may be something charging the iPod. It may be the Wi-Fi. There's a light on. And I know people that when they fly, for instance, they will buy, my wife, when we were flying back and forth to Ukraine, she was wearing this thing over her eyes because she wanted total darkness to be able to go to sleep. But you know what's interesting is, in the summertime when a thunderstorm comes through and the electricity goes off, what's the first thing we start wanting to do? What? We want to get a light. We want to get a flashlight. Even though we've gone to bed, most of us wanting to sleep in total darkness, wanting the lights out. Now I'm talking about adults. I know there's some of you here that still want that night light, but for the most part, we like darkness. But the minute we find out we don't have what? Control. That somebody is telling us electricity is out, most people then get to a point of saying, hold it. I'm okay when it's dark because it's dark and I, if I wanted to, could turn the light on. But the minute I find out that darkness is out of my control, and in our case, you think about a summer event, it's usually maybe for a couple hours or maybe for one night. But now you want to start thinking through total darkness for 3 days. Total darkness for 3 days. And the other thing that the reason that you can't see it probably that well, but I highlighted, is darkness that can be felt. Has anybody here ever been caving? Anybody? Gosh. When you cave, what happens when you get deeper and deeper into the cave? And most of us have never experienced complete darkness. In fact, right now, if you close your eyes, you're not experiencing complete darkness because there's still light that can still penetrate and can still be picked up by our eyes. But the deeper you get into total darkness. And how does that feel? In most cases, you have a light. There you go. Because we find ourselves in a position, and that when it gets to that thing, the darkness can be felt. You know, I think about, you know, what would go on after a couple hours, what would go on after a day. But imagine in this case, and again, this is God, this is not just providence, this is God intervening to basically say, we're shutting down light, that it can be felt. And again, you know, today, just to carry this a step further, again, remember the God we're going after here is the sun god. And, you know, in our culture today, the sun god's pretty prevalent. You know, you can be watching TV. We shouldn't watch as much as we do, but you can watch TV in the wintertime, and where are most of the commercials coming from? You know, they're going to basically show something at a beach, something in the sun, something to basically get us to identify with the sun god, something to get our, I mean, even this morning, I come in starting to talk about the rain god that keeps raining on us. But my point being that this is in our culture and in that day, in terms of their ability to survive, their ability for plants to grow, this was another attack on their gods. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Now this again is where you take a step back and say, okay, explain in just scientific factors why in the world this could have been something that took place. Was there an atomic bomb that just exploded around them, and the ash only covered that area where the Egyptians lived? Is that what happened for 3 days? Or is it more likely that through God's divine miracle that the Egyptians were without the light? But here's a point in time where the Israelis, the Jews were protected. Now this is important because as we move in to the last plague, the last thing that takes place, this is where we want to start understanding the character of God. And when we think about Bible study, why we're here, it's really to make God known. And the reason we need to understand this scripture and these passages is because it helps us better understand the character of God and how God deals with his people. And it also helps to enlighten us on the understanding of the New Testament and issues that are before us. In fact, one of the songs that we sang to start today, you know, he is and is to come. He is to come. And think about it, he is to come. This is all also foreshadowing of God's character towards the church in later days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Now, I put this up here because we've been talking about heart and wanting to change hearts. And so we're at a point with the Egyptians, we're at a point in terms of, if you think about your own lives, that, you know, we compared the fact that what? Exercise, diet protects our physical heart. But there comes a point in time where circumstances are going to wake us up. And if you're not taking care of your physical heart, there may come a point in time where you need what's up here. Now, the term for this is a slush machine. Okay, does anybody know what a slush machine is? Well, the reason they call this a slush machine is because the noise it makes. It's shh, 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 slush. This is a cardiopulmonary bypass machine. When you get to a point in your life where physically your heart won't work, is blocked because of hardness of your arteries, they will need to perform a procedure on you where they bypass your heart to try to repair it. What they have to do at this point in time is almost take your heart to a place where it's not beating. This becomes your heartbeat. This becomes the place where oxygen helps to go into the bloodstream so that you stay alive, so that your brain continues to work. For many people in the world around us, they're at a point where they've gone through the nine plagues. They're at a place where there's darkness all around them. If you look at what the world and the culture offers today, it's absolute darkness. If you think about what's in the news, if you think about the direction that our public policy is going, the things that we're now lifting up that are becoming ingrained a part of our culture, You have to step back and take a view and say, you know, it may look like the lights are on, but I start wondering, we're living in darkness all around us. When we're calling right wrong and wrong right in the days that we're living in, we have to take a step back and say, gosh, it's not that much different than it was for the nation of Egypt, for the nation of Egypt at that point in time. And God was trying to get a message apart to them to let the people go and change. And darkness is all around them. And that can be the case in our own lives where darkness is all around us, and it's time for what? Intervention. And the intervention that comes as we begin to dig in, and I'm going to skip a couple of these passages for a minute, but the intervention is when we start to get into chapter 11 and we get into the last plague. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Interesting statement across different versions of Scripture. But here we have the beginning of the last plague. Now, again, because of time, I was going to kind of bring us to a close from this pretty quickly, but we have a few more minutes, so I'll keep going. But then what takes place? What is the last plague? What is the last plague that's going to come upon the nation of Egypt? The death angel of the firstborn. And what had to be done at this point in time so that somebody would be saved from the death angel? A sacrifice of a lamb. And you had to take the blood and put the blood on the door frame. So now we go back and you think where you are personally. You're at that point of darkness. These people are at that point of darkness. This last plague is coming through. And the only way that you're going to avoid the death angel is by the shedding of blood. And you think about it this morning. I don't know where anybody is. I have a pretty good idea that most of us in here trust the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we don't just believe it. We have accepted it and we have turned a way to say, not only do we believe that you died for us and you've shed your blood and we've turned towards you, but we also trust that sin, that blood you shed, wasn't done in vain, and we're going to be turning away. We want you to work in our lives to turn away. And that's kind of the same place that we get to, whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, whether you're Egyptian, whether you're whatever. It's the point in time that we get to here. Now, a couple important things that I'm going to touch on, and then I'm going to just tell another story. Maybe we'll get one more passage. But when you think about the lamb, the Passover festival would take place, and they would go and they would get the lamb. But for about 4 or 5 days, they would have that little lamb in their possession. Now, yesterday, there was a couple horse races actually leading up to the Preakness. Does anybody recall what, or read in the paper this morning, what happened to a couple of the horses? They died or had to be euthanized. One had to be euthanized. But my point is, if you listen to the interview of the horse owners, they're devastated. Now, the idea behind this lamb is the concept that think about bringing home a puppy to one of your kids. And then what if you had to say, after about 4 or 5 days of finally getting that puppy, you know, in bed and starting to do things the way they need to be done, that guess what? We're going to put that puppy down. I mean, I know families that will take a week off of work because they lost one of their animals. And you think about this lamb, it's a similar type of experience of why I think the Lord said we're going to bring this little lamb, this innocent animal, and this animal then after 4 or 5 days of living and being in your possession, this lamb's going to be slain. And I think it's so that we will understand that relationship with Jesus Christ, that personal relationship of what he did and what he did for us. Now, I am going to go back just for a minute because I promised last week that I wanted to tie in a little bit of what was going on to the book of Revelation, and then I'll give one story and we'll close. Revelation 16, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom was plunged into darkness. So we had this take place in Exodus, but now we have this taking place in 16. And the reason that I tie this in, because I believe that just like death has no power over the believer, and I believe that death angel passed over the people in the day of in Egypt, this is an example of what's taking place in what we call the end times. And it's evidenced around us in one other story that I want to walk you through. But does anybody have any familiarity with what took place in 1967? Now, Egypt is all in the news this week. So I'll give you a hint. Egypt was in the news in 1967. You had what's called the Six-Day War. Now, there are different perspectives on why the war only lasted 6 days. But from an Israel perspective, from a Christian perspective, you'd look at the Six-Day War and you would look and say, at that point in time, Israel was surrounded by Arab nations that were hostile towards them. And essentially, at the time, the coalition of Arabs that was coming up against the nation of Israel were primarily represented from what country? Egypt. So essentially, over a period of a couple months, Israel made a few strategic airstrikes. But then there was a point in time in June, so when you think about June this year will be, what, the 49th anniversary of that war, the actual declared war started, and within six days, with a tank battle that ended where Israel was outmanned in the Golan Heights area, probably 20 to 1, miraculously, the nation of Israel not only survived, but gained more ground. Now, why I bring that up is to say that history shows us times over and over again of God's providence and God's miracle over the nation of Israel. But for us as believers today, you want to look and say that blood that Jesus shed overcomes that risk or concern we have of death. And you know, as we think about the days that we're living in, it's that gospel message. As much as I want to get into the politics that are going around us, it comes back to, do you know the Bible? Do you really know God's character towards his people? And these plagues over and over again continued. You would see, like in the last patches, it was dark in one place, but it was light in Goshen. It was dark in one place. Hail came down, killed cattle, but spared the cattle in Israel. Blood is put over the door frame. The death angel comes, and the firstborn and the people are spared. And we think about it today. Our hope, our only hope, is that gospel message that Jesus Christ is our only way and our only message that's going to bring that true hope. And they curse the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. You know, there are a lot of churches today that are kind of convinced you can love people, love people, love people. But it still comes down to, is that individual willing to not just be drawn to Christ, but are they going to repent? Are they going to turn away? Are they going to allow the hardness of their heart to be broken down by the gospel message that Jesus didn't just die for love, he died so that we would know the right way to live our lives and the right path to follow? If you could bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word. And Lord, as I dig deeper, I realize how little I know and how much more I'd like to know about your word and about your scriptures. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have had the opportunity to learn from those who have gone before us. And I just pray that we would do right by those who will come after us, that we'll stand firm in our study of your word, that we'll want to know more and dig deeper to your scriptures, that we'll want to press in to the full character of who you are. And I pray that those around us will be attracted to us wherever we might be, because we are living out the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the things that we do, but also in the things that we say. And I pray that'd be true for Cedar Run and all that takes place here, Lord, that would lift your son Jesus Christ up, that he'd be glorified. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I did forget to mention one thing. We take an offering at the second service. Just as a reminder, we have the stand in the back to make offerings, and just encourage you to stick around and come back to our next service where I believe Mark is teaching. Is that correct? I hope it is. Thank you very much.